Good morning, and thank you for that good singing and the warm welcome. Despite the frigid temperatures outside, we must admit Iowa is much the same, and so we can't bring you any warm greetings from Iowa, but we do in the fellowship sense. And thank you for inviting us over. Fred has kindly invited me to say a few words about Believer Stewardship Services. I gladly respond to take a minute to let you know about it. It's an outgrowth of a department and a service that we started at Emmaus Bible College when we called it Emmaus Trust Services. And a number of years ago, we spun it off into a separate legal charity called Believers Stewardship Services. So we have been ministering to God's people in that through that organization over the years. We've just received certainly from the Lord, as I believe, a young man, I think I can call him young, Rob Sullivan, who will be with you in a few weeks' time with the men's retreat. But Rob is now our new chief executive officer and president, and he is able to explain to you even better than I can concerning the ministries of Believers Stewardship Services. Essentially, if you can remember, three E's, that's all. We educate, we exhort, and we enable. That's easy, isn't it, to remember. We educate. What do we educate on? Well, we educate on stewardship of the material resources that God has left or given to you, that you would be a good steward of these resources, so that you will receive the well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the presence of the Lord. So we educate people. We do it by seminars, we do it by literature, we do it one-on-one, we do it in groups, we do it in larger sessions, at camps, in conferences. We educate people on what they should have in order before they die. We have a little acronym for Bible, B-I-B-L-E. You know what it really stands for? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And that's what we do. So we educate. And all the things that you need to do that are legally accepted by each state here in the United States. We exhort or encourage people to do this. Why? Because it's the last thing we want to do. We procrastinate like crazy. We don't want to think about death, and we don't want to think about all these things that we really need to do. And so we put it off. So we exhort and encourage you to get it done. And then we enable you to actually do it through the legal process of documentation and transfer of assets, if you're going to do it in your lifetime, to the Lord's work for the encouragement of the Lord's people, and or at death in a testamentary disposition. So those are basically what we do. Those are the services that we render. We're also registered investment advisors, so we will help with investments where necessary, where appropriate. But essentially our core ministry is the leaving a Christian legacy. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind when you go home to be with the Lord? What will people remember you for? What is the legacy that you're leaving? And that's what we encourage people to think about, and then we help them make sure that everything is in order. As God said to Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you will surely die. Now, he was given 15 years notice, but we didn't. You know, we don't even get 15 days notice. Maybe not even 15 minutes before, I'm not going to say it, but you know, before the meeting's over, you know, someone may be home with the Lord. Well, we know that life at best is very brief. So we do encourage you to think along those lines. If you want to have a personal discussion, telephone discussion, feel free. You give us a call. I'm connected with Emmaus Bible College, as Phil has and Fred has told you, and you can always get hold of me that way. So we look forward to being of assistance to you, brethren and sisters. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to another portion of Scripture in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. And while you're turning there, I noticed that there's quite a few different nationalities, as it were, or people who've come from different countries here. When I go back to Scotland, where my parents came from, they were missionaries in Africa, in Angola, and then in Rhodesia or Zimbabwe. But when I go back to Scotland, they don't regard me as a Scot. I don't talk like a Scot. No, they don't think I'm a Scot. But I am proud to be a Scot, you know. So I call myself a Brit. Then that covers everybody. You know what the definition of a Briton is? Well, you see, you've got the Scots. Well, they keep the Sabbath and everything else they can get their hands on. But then there's the Welsh. They pray on their knees and their neighbors. And then there's the Irish. Now, I'm getting into... Well, exactly it. You see, they don't know what they're fighting for, but they're willing. But the judges on the English, and I've already cleared it with Caroline, that she will not be offended. They consider themselves to be a self-created race, thus relieving God of an awful responsibility. Sorry, Caroline. So those are the Brits. Well, I'm glad to be here. We're the United States of America, and we've come from all over, and I just love to see the different ethnic backgrounds. As mentioned to you, I should call myself Portuguese. I can just about say John 3:16 in Portuguese, and that's about all. So the Portuguese wouldn't own me. But glad to have you all here this morning. Revelation chapter 21, please, and just one verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. We'll go to verse. We'll go to verse four. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship or serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and forever. May God bless his word to us this morning. I married my wife in Rhodesia. She was in the local assembly there, and she had an uncle, Uncle Willie Bothwell, came from Belfast. And he was there, and one day after speaking at the meeting, he came up to me and said, "Why don't you preachers tell us about heaven more?" I said, "Well, what do you want to know?" He said, "Look, I'm going there. I like to find out where I'm going and know more about where I'm going." He says, "You when you went to America," he says, you found out a little bit more about the weather, the people, and all the things that happen in America." He says, "I want to know about heaven." Well, the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, we don't get told an awful lot about heaven. But this is the future, and we don't know an awful lot about the future. We have enough to have faith that the Lord is in charge, and that's really all that matters. I had occasion, when we lived in Oak Park, Illinois, to go up to Toronto to pick up some books that I had printed through the kind auspices of Dr. Ed Harlow, who was one of the founders of Emmaus Bible School, and he had them printed there in Hong Kong. He knew the cheapest place on earth to get them printed, and so he printed them, and then I went up to collect them. There were books in an African language called Chokwe, where I was in Angola, where I was born and brought up. And I put those books in my car and brought them. But when I got to the border, I was told, by the way, that there was no customs duty payable because we were invoiced for less than $1,000. So I nonchalantly came to the border, and but it was something like 6 o'clock in the evening, and the immigration person said, "Well, you have to go and get customs clearance, but they're closed now. It was Saturday night. They're closed. You have to come back at midnight." So I said, "Okay." So as I drove away with my tail between my legs, thinking, how do I get back into America? And with a load of literature in a foreign language. So I said, "Well, there's another way to get in." I had gone over the bridge, if any of you have driven up to Canada. So I decided, well, I can go in the tunnel. So I went into Windsor and then tried to get through. I almost got through. But then the lady said, "Do you have a customs clearance on this?" I said, "No, there's no customs duty due because it's under $1,000. So she says, "Yeah, but you still need clearance." I thought, "Oh, boy. What do I do now?" She said, "Well, you'll have to wait till midnight." So I had to wait till midnight. So at midnight, I said, "Well, I'm going to the bridge this time." So I went back over the bridge. And then I told the immigration gal, I said, "This is what I have." And she just looked at me. She says, "Is it all right if I consult Jean Dixon?" Jean Dixon, now many of you may not know, Madam Fay or some other psychic, you know, that prey on the fears of men and women, some palm reader, you know, that kind of person. She said, "Is it okay if I can consult her?" I said, "Why do you want to do that?" And I reached over to the front seat and picked up my Bible, and I said, "Look, your future is in this book." Ooh. She got, her eyes got a little bit big, and she said, "Just a minute." And she walked inside, came back out. I had already given her the invoice. She stamped the invoice and said, "Good night, sir." And that was it. You know, I didn't have the opportunity to explain anything more about the future that was in this book. But I you know, that's what people think. They think that they have to go to some psychic of some like that who to find out about the future in their book, but in their lives. But we don't have to. Brother Phil read what the Lord said, that we know where we are going. The Lord has explained that to us. We know where we are going. And we know how to get there. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord has prepared a special place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Standing on the promises, that's a great promise. And we believe it with all our hearts. that he has gone and is preparing. And has prepared for close to 2,000 years now. That special place for all who have trusted the Lord as Savior. But one day, and we believe soon, the Lord Jesus will come back. One day, God the Father will turn to God the Son and say, "Rise up, my son, go fetch your bride." And you know what will happen? The trumpet of God will sound. There'll be a voice of the archangel. Yes, there'll be a shout. And guess what? All these dear people that have gone and believe, have already trusted the Savior and have died, they will rise to be with the Lord. And then we who are alive and remain will join them in the air. That's the promise, and we read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We then shall forever be with the Lord. Wonder what heaven is like. Ever thought of it? Have you ever tried to describe heaven in our language? You know, American Indians, and I was with Brother Marty and Sister Fozzie for supper last night, and we struck a chord, because he likes the outdoors. And the American Indians think of heaven as the happy hunting grounds, where they will chase game endlessly forever and ever. But that's not heaven. Much as though we outdoorsmen like the thought of, yeah, it's great to be up a tree or somewhere in the wilderness. The Vikings of old called it Valhalla, a place where you kind of stand in a showcase to be admired by the passing crowd. That's not even Dickieville, that's Dullesville, if you tell me anything. So that's not heaven, but that's what they think. The mystics of the East, they call it Nirvana. You've heard that. It's a kind of blowing out of the candle to consciousness and pain, sort of a just drifting into Never Never Land. It's only in the Bible that we find a description of heaven. And actually, what we read was a description of the capital city. So if you were in Europe, lived in Europe, and you came over and visited Washington, D.C., would it be true when you went back home to say, "I visited America"? Yes. But you only visited the capital city. Well, have we seen something about heaven? Yes, it's here in the capital city. That's a little glimpse of heaven. But you know, not the pen of the poet, or the brush of the artist, or the golden eloquence of the orator can even start to describe what heaven is like. Not even start. I had a friend of a client in Chicago, and he said to me, "Dave," he says, "but no one's ever returned from heaven to tell us." I said, "Well, that's not true. Where'd you get that from?" You know, someone has returned from heaven. First of all, the Lord himself has returned from heaven after his resurrection. But there was Lazarus, and there was Elijah, and there was Moses, and, you know, there's been a few that could tell us that there is a real place called heaven. Heaven is a distinct locality. It's not a fanciful imagination. Christ came from it. He said, "I am the living bread which has come down from heaven." And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ returned to it. There were witnesses that saw him go up into heaven. And its existence, I suggest to you, is necessary for three reasons. I don't know if you years ago read an article in Uplook magazine, and it paid tribute to a Boyd Nicholson from Canada. Some of you may have known him or heard him. And he had a message there and an outline giving tribute to him and an illustration that he gave. And I want to pass some of that on to you this morning. Heaven is a logical necessity because the very nature of man demands it. How do I say that? It is because the God who made the birds and the fish. He already had prepared the atmosphere, the air, and he had prepared the sea, the water, the rivers for the fish. And the God who created you, and we make that statement boldly, he created you, already has eternity ready for you. Because he has put eternity into the heart of man. We read that in Ecclesiastes. He made sure that before man ever existed, there was a place where we could dwell forever to display his glories. So it's the necessity, first of all, is that the very nature of man demands it. It's also morally a necessity because the purposes of God demand it. Someone has said that if a man is not made for a nobler world than this, then he is overmade. The faculties of an angel are given to a creature whose existence is more brief than the tree that waves above his grave and the moss that stains his tombstone. Yes, Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "What are the purposes of God for me? Everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory." That's the chief end of man, to glorify God. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, and I have made him. We sometimes sing a hymn in our black hymn book, number 207, written by Gerhard Terstegen, and I quote one verse there. He says, "Meet companion then for Jesus, from him, for him made, glory of God's grace forever, there in me displays." That's why we were made, to display God's glory. God's noblest work of creation, that's you. Not all the wonderful birds and animals and other creatures that have ever roamed this world. You are God's noblest work of creation. And you have been created for him that you should glorify him in your body now and in your resurrected body for eternity. The Bible tells us that we will behold his glory. That's something, to behold his glory. But it goes on and tells us that we shall share his glory. And then it also tells us that we will, with him, display his glory. We shall be to the praise of his glory forever and forever. We will be there. Gerhard continues saying, "He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there." What a wonderful portion and position is ours. That we have a rank that exceeds the ranks of angels. And we are so united to Christ that he considers himself incomplete until we are with him. My, what a wonderful position we have to be part of the glories of God. Also say that it's a theological necessity because Christ's promises demand it. I deal in my ministry a lot with the elderly. And one of the sad things is that the evil one attacks the elderly and gives them a lack of assurance of salvation. And I don't know how many times I've had to sit down and open the scriptures of truth and explain to them that they are eternally saved. Men and women who have spent their lives serving the Lord in an exemplary fashion, and yet when it comes to the end of life, they wonder. There's doubt. There's fear. And we have to go through the scriptures and assure them that Christ's promises are real. And heaven is a theological necessity because Christ's promises demand it. He's never broken a promise, and he never will. He is preparing a place especially for us. your name is written down in glory. You know, isn't it nice when you go to a banquet or large dinner gathering, and there it says reserved, and your name is right there, right there. And you like that. Well, the question is, using that illustration, have you made your reservation? The reservation is waiting for you, but you have to, first of all, know the Savior. To know Him, Scripture say, is to have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Well, it's by trusting the Savior and what He did on the cross of Calvary. It was His sins, our sins, that nailed Him to that cross. He was sinless. He committed no sin at all, and therefore was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And only that would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you get to know that you are assured of that reservation in heaven. What about the nature of heaven? Well, certainly it's going to be a happy place. There's no sad stories there. No long faces. A happy, happy place. Why? Because the blessed of the Lord will be there. See, blessed means happy. Happy place. And it'll also be a harmonious place. Happy and harmonious. Nobody out of tune there. Everybody in perfect unison and in tune. Years ago in the youth group, whenever we would travel anywhere, someone would start and we'd all join in. I don't hear that too much today. Maybe they're listening too much rubbish on the TV and radio, and you can't sing those songs when you're traveling together in a youth group. But they were singing. We used to sing. I remember I took my summers off and went to Malawi, where my dad started a work among the assemblies there, and there in Central Africa. And whenever the Africans would get into the Land Rover and we'd go to another assembly, they would strike up, and they would love to sing as they travel. And heaven will be a place where we are in total harmony. Songs stir me. They really move my soul. I get sometimes very emotional when I hear songs. They remind you of things in the past, and they remind you of things that are still future. They stir you. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will lead the great congregation, millions, uncountable millions and millions and millions of believers, as the great choir director, if you please. We love to sing, but nothing will be like the songs of the redeemed when he, the chief musician, leads us in the songs of the redeemed. It's a happy and a harmonious, but it's also a holy place. We didn't read the verse, but if you were to look at the end of chapter 20, we would find that, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Compare that with the end of chapter 21, where we did read, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. So, sinless. You can't go in. With sin, I was speaking to a friend of mine, I was commenting on when Pope John Paul, after he died, he was put on fast track, if you remember, for sainthood. And after 5 years, his body was brought up from the tombs there in the Vatican. And then there was a celebration of him entering heaven. So I said to my friend, where's he been all these past 5 years? He says, well, Dave, you have to understand, nothing unclean can go into heaven. So there was an admission there that I didn't pick up on and challenge him on, but you know what I'm referring to. And so I said, well, I don't understand. I thought there's a verse in the scriptures in John chapter 1 1 John chapter 1, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I said, so what are you talking about? He says, well, it's like this. You can't go into heaven with sin. So you've got to go like through the car wash. You've got to get cleansed. I said, really? Is that what you believe? He says, yeah, that's what I believe. I said, and is that what was happening to the Pope? He says, yes, that's exactly what was happening. I said, well, let me assure you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's here, and that's now. There's none of this, you know, 5 years or 10 years or whatever. I could tell you a few more stories on that, but we'll move on. But the fact of the matter is that we must be cleansed. And there's only one way to be cleansed. There is only one way. And that's not by what we do. And it's not because mom and dad or grandpa and grandma or uncle and aunt were good people and, yeah, they were believing Christians and they're in heaven. No, we didn't inherit eternal life that way. We only get eternal life by personal trust in the Savior. Yes, and we know that the Lord is waiting for us when we get there. And so we come to the end here and talk about the blessings of heaven. We know very little. Paul even, he said he was caught up into the third heaven. What did he say? He says, man, there's no laws by which I can describe what I saw. Well, you see, we describe things by the law of physics, don't we? Someone was running, someone was jumping, some, you know, whatever. By the laws of physics. But those laws don't apply in heaven. You can't describe, he could not describe to us what was in heaven. So the Lord can't describe that to us as, well, I mean, he could, but he hasn't described that to us because of our finite minds. What he describes, though, is what is not in heaven. Huh? Did you notice that when we were reading? What's not there? Just think of it. There's no death. Oh, what's death? Separation from loved ones? No, no separation. No sorrow. Consciousness of lack. A lack of poverty. In poverty. A lack of fellowship. Loneliness. No tears. Now, some will say, well, how can God wipe away the tears? There had to be tears there to start off with. Well, we can debate that. But there will be no tears. God has said he's put them in a bottle. Read the book of Psalms. Psalm 56. He's put them in a bottle. And he's written them in a book. See, God knows not only that you have wept, but he knows why you have wept. And why do we cry? I'm a little emotional myself. I have been for years. I've been told I would always be after major surgery. So why do we cry? Well, we cry because our emotions are full. But I submit to you that in our resurrected bodies, we will have no tear ducts. We won't cry. At God's right hand, there will be pleasures forevermore. There will be no limit to the pleasures. Why do we cry? Well, we cry because we're sad, we're lonely, lost. What? Yeah, we've been hurt. That's why we cry. But we also cry because we are overjoyed and we spill over in our emotion. There'll be no pain there in heaven. There'll be no curse in heaven. There'll be no night in heaven. Why? There'll be no wicked people in heaven. It'll just be a wonderful, wonderful place for eternity. I was visiting with a lady in Kentucky. My client had inherited a farm that had surface coal. I went to sell the farm for her, and I met a lady who I was told knew everything about everything. So I went to visit her, and she was just in a little mobile home, a little manufactured home. She had a disabled son, and she sat there, and she told me, she says, if there is heaven on earth, I'm living it. And I thought, no ways, you must be kidding. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. In a mobile home, disabled son, living on Social Security. And you should call this heaven? The hills are all black. It's all cold. It's cold country. Up on the hill, I knew I was there because in the right place, but it said Hillbilly Cafe. And it was hillbilly country. Yeah. And you call this heaven? Huh. I said, why do you call it heaven? She said, mister, in all the years I've been here, I've never heard a harsh word. Isn't that wonderful testimony for that community? Never heard a harsh word. You won't hear a harsh word in heaven. Indeed, it will be the true heaven. But we read a portion right at the end of our passage. They will see his face, yes, face to face. Someone already quoted that this morning. Face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Boyd Nicholson tells the story of when he got demobilized from the army in World War II. He was in Burma and had to go via India to catch a ship to go back home to Britain. But that ship had on board about 2,000 Italian prisoners of war. And every evening they would get out their banjos and guitars and anything that made music, and they would sing the songs of home. They wanted more than anything else just to go home through the Red Sea, through the Straits of Messina, into Naples Harbor, and there was gathered thousands of relatives and friends waiting for them to come home. And being an officer in the British Army, Boyd Nicholson says, you know, the men, the troops would disembark first, and he watched as they what they would do as they went down the plank, the stairs to the quay. The police had cordoned off most people so that there was room for the troops to come down. And over to the side here was another group of people who were barricaded off so that there was plenty of room for the troops. And he said the first man, he went down there and he dropped his kit bag. And he threw his hands into the air and said, liberty, liberty. He was free, yes, free at last, no longer a prisoner of war. The second man went down after him, and he just dropped his kit bag and, true Italian fashion, kissed Mother Earth. Back home in Italy, this is the place of his birth. He was so happy, but it was the third man that he really took notice of. As he went down, suddenly from this crowd here, there came a voice, Antonio! And he recognized the voice of his father. And he dropped his bag and just hurled over the barricade and embraced his family, his father, there at the quayside. And so the illustration was there because it's going to be great in heaven to see the Lord Jesus face to face. We're going to be free of time. I see the time is gone. We're going to be free of time, free of clocks. We'll have freedom from everything that has kept us here on earth. And there will be that great, how do you even describe the beauties of what heaven will be? And then, but most of all, will be that when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Yes, there will come a moment when the next thing you will see is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time that will be. As Fanny Crosby wrote in many of her hymns, you know, she would see where she couldn't see at this time here on earth. And the greatest thing we will do is worship him. We've read that together in Revelation. We will worship him. I have skipped over some aspects of the future that we see in Revelation. I've talked to you about heaven from a pre-tribulation perspective. And if you really want a good study on eschatology, invite Dr. Jack Fish of Emmaus Bible College to come and give you a defense of the pre-tribulational perspective. Because you've got pre-tribulation, then you've got post-tribulation, then you've got mid-tribulation, and then you've got pre-wrath, and then you've got partial rapture as well. So, I mean, which do you stand on? Which one can you defend? It's a worthy Bible study as you do that. Don Wurtson and Ellie Singer captured this aspect of when we come and finally see the Lord Jesus, when we are finally home. That was the entitle. The song is entitled. Some of you know it. Some of you you've sung it. Let me just read you some of the words as we close our time together. When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. May these thoughts help us to live godly lives. I was going to say that the partial rapture people believe that only those that are living godly lives will go to heaven. The others who are not living, you know, in other words, carnal Christians, will have to go through the tribulation. I don't subscribe to that theory, but nevertheless, the challenge is there for each one of us to live as shining witnesses and ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be that be your portion this week and the weeks to come. And let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. Thank you for the sure promises from the Savior that he will come again to receive us to himself. That's what we long for, O God. In the meantime, you've given us work to do. You've given us a position here on earth to witness for you in how we behave and in what we say. And we pray that we will have that opportunity this week to speak to someone about the Savior and what he has done for us. So we commend our ways to you now. Take us to our homes in safety and bless this week that we have entered. And we pray your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.